with you today and to spend some time getting to know you here this morning and later on afterward. We'd love to talk with you and get to know you better. I'll introduce my family and then share a little bit about what God's been doing in our life. And I'm sure, unlike some churches that we're in, you'll recognize some of these people in these pictures if you've been around for any time. And that's a wonderful opportunity to have that connection with some folks here this morning. But my name's Jansen Lorch, my wife Kaylee sitting over here. And we have three daughters. Our oldest, Adderay, is 5, and then Clara is 3, and then Gabriella, or Gabby as we call her, is almost 8 months old. And so we're thankful for those blessings in our life and the joy that they bring. I wanted to just share a little bit about my upbringing and how the Lord has worked in our lives. I grew up with wonderful parents who were godly parents and loved the Lord, served in full-time ministry. And so from a very young age, I heard the gospel both in the home and also in the church, and just grateful for that I was under the influence of those my parents like that. And so I remember distinctly around the age of 6, after a Wednesday evening program, my mom sat me down again and shared the gospel with me. And I would say at that age, I had a very simple faith in the Lord. That is, I understand my problem, that I was a sinner, and that my sin deserved God's punishment, and that God's solution was Jesus Christ, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had died on the cross for my sins. And so I remember believing that and having that kind of simple faith in the Lord. But looking back, I didn't see all the kind of transformation I would have liked to see in my life as a professing believer. And so it wasn't until in my youth years, probably junior high or early high school, I was attending a winter camp retreat with other youth in our church. And I don't remember everything that the chapel speaker was talking about, but I remember he emphasized one gospel truth that I know I had heard before, but I think God's Spirit was working in my heart, convicting me about, and that was that a true faith is a repentant faith, a faith that's seeking to turn away from sin, a faith that's sorrowful over sin. Not that we'll, you know, achieve sinless perfectionism, but that we will be sorrowful and seek to change by God's Spirit. And I just remember feeling very convicted about that. If I truly say I love Jesus and that he is my Savior, then I need to be more sorrowful over my sin and seek to change by his help. And so, you know, did God save me at 6 or 16? I don't really know. And that doesn't bother me today. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that I am his and he is mine, and that I am in the palm of his hand. And I've seen the transformation since then by God's grace and his Spirit. And I thank the Lord for that. Leading then into later in high school, I didn't have a strong desire for ministry. I didn't have a bad experience with my family or my parents being in ministry, but just didn't feel like that's how God was guiding. But my parents had encouraged me to consider a year of Bible college, and so I prayed about that and decided that, sure, I'll do that. That would be a good use of a year of my life. And so I went down to Appalachian Bible College in 2015 and studied there for 1 year initially. At the end of that year, I was actually thinking about firefighting as a career, and so I contacted a fire chief who was also a believer and said, what should I do now? What's the next steps? And in God's providence, he encouraged me to consider another year of Bible college to get my associate's degree, because if you do that, oftentimes a fire department will pay the rest of your way through your bachelor's. And he said, it doesn't matter what it's in, you can do Bible, and that would be fine. And so I think God providentially used that to kind of stir my heart to say, okay, I can do another year of Bible college. The first year went okay. And during that summer, after my freshman year, I also went back to that same Christian camp that I mentioned a moment ago and counseled there for a summer. And the Lord really used that providentially to stir in my heart the fact that, you know, there are many people who have never heard the gospel. Growing up in a home with Christian parents and in ministry, just by design, I guess, or by implication, I guess I should say, you're kind of isolated from the fact that there are many who have never heard the gospel. And counseling many children who came from no background of Christian influence really burdened my heart. And so by the end of the summer, I just felt a strong desire that maybe God could use me in ministry. And so prayed about that and sought advice and counsel from my parents and other believers in my life. And they encouraged me in that direction. And so I went back to Bible college, switched from the associate's degree to the 4-year degree, and finished there with two majors, Bible theology and missions. And that's where I met my wife, Kaylee. I'm thankful for that. We got married right out of college, and thankful for the ministry partner and wife that she is. During my time at Bible college, because I was in the missions program, I had to do a summer internship with someone to get more experience. And I had done a short-term trip down to Santiago, Chile, and Licán Rai, and done kind of work project things on Christian camps. During that time, I heard about a couple named David and Christy Flink. And so after I got back from that short-term missions trip, I was trying to figure out, what am I going to do for this missions internship? And I was sitting down in the coffee shop of ABC, Appalachian Bible College, with the chair of the mission major. And I said, hey, I heard about this family, the Flinks. Do you know them? And he said, yeah, they're sitting behind you. And they happened to be back on furlough from their ministry in Chile and visiting my roommate, of all people. And so I turned around, I met David Flink, and by the end of the morning or that afternoon, he said, we would love to have you come down for your internship. And so I did that. Between my junior and senior year, I spent 10 weeks with David and Christy and Mark and Becca Perry in Antofagasta, Chile, and got to stay in both of their homes and just see what ministry is like on the field. And I'm so thankful for that. It was very formative for me in terms of a philosophy of missions and church planting. And just to see how Mark and David ministered was just very, very formative for me and very helpful. Coming back from that, I recognized, and my wife along with me, that we needed more ministry experience if God is calling us to do cross-cultural church planting ministry. And so I started pursuing a pastoral internship. And the Lord led us to Ann Arbor, Michigan, at the end of our college time there in 2019. And since then, we've been at Fellowship Bible Church for almost 7 years now, where initially I served as the pastoral intern, and then the last 4 years as the assistant pastor. And we're so thankful for that church. They have been such a blessing to us in our personal lives, in our marriage, and in ministry, and so graceful with us as we train in the ministry and grow in the Lord. And now we're excited that they're sending us out to the mission field, to Arica, Chile, where we will be joining back up with David and Christy Flink as a church planting team there. And so I wanted to show this a minute ago, and I didn't. Here's some pictures of my time in Antofagasta, Chile, back in 2018. If you've been here for some time, obviously you know Mark and Becca. And so that was just a wonderful time to be. The bottom picture there is the church that is now self-governing and self-supporting and leading itself through national leadership. And then the top right there, or top left, I guess, is kind of the church planting team, and I was there in the picture as well. And then, of course, Mark and I in the other picture there. One interesting fact, we share the same birthday. So when we were there, it was over our birthday, and so they held a little cookout for us, and that was fun to celebrate that with Mark. So starting then last September is kind of when we began our pre-field ministry, pivoting from some of our responsibilities at Fellowship Bible Church to now going into other local churches and sharing our burden with them. And so we've been doing that since about September of last year. Looking forward, the next kind of step is language school, which will be down in Edinburgh, Texas at Rio Grande Bible Institute. And our prayer is to be there by either this August or this coming January for the winter semester. It's looking like more in God's planning that it'll be January before we're there. But if you would pray to that end, that the Lord will make that clear for us, whether to go this fall or this winter. And then with that in mind, then hopefully we could be on the foreign field there in Arica by summer or fall of next year, depending on how the Lord leads. I'm sure you know a lot about Chile because of the Perry's time there, or maybe just good old Google. And you, this day and age, you can find out a lot of things. But let me just summarize a few things about the country of Chile. It's that long, narrow country on the western edge of South America. If you were to kind of superimpose it onto the United States and turn it on its side, it would be roughly like traveling from the East Coast all the way to the West Coast, so about 2,600 miles from north to south. It's bordered on the north by the country of Peru, and then to the northeast by Bolivia, and then that long wider country on the east coast or east side there is the country of Argentina. And then, of course, a kind of a natural border on the western coast there of the Pacific Ocean. About 19 million people call Chile their home. And it is Spanish-speaking, so when we go to language school, that's what we'll be learning. And it is a democratic republic, for which we're thankful for, which means there's a lot of religious liberty, a lot of freedom there. And we're thankful that God has allowed that. We know in Scripture God says that he places rulers and he disposes rulers. And we're thankful for a more conservative president right now. And we don't know how long that'll last, but we will take advantage of it and use that to spread the gospel as far as we can. Here's a little bit zoomed in view of the northern half of Chile. Arica there is in the very far north, in the most north district. Chile is broken up into districts or regions, 16 of them. Arica is in the far north one, in that yellow highlighted region. 97% of those who live in that far north yellow highlighted region there live in the city of Arica. So only 3% live outside of the city of Arica. And so part of the reason being is that northern Chile is not maybe what you imagine. Maybe you imagine more of the Patagonia region, more volcanoes, more forests, more lakes and water. The northern Chile is actually located in the Atacama Desert. And so it is very dry and very arid. And so a lot of people migrate to the coastline where the major cities are and where there's a lot of importing and exporting of goods. Oops, wrong way there. Here's the city of Arica. Arica has about 240,000 people or so and is growing. So a very large city. Ann Arbor, where we're from, is about 120,000 people, so roughly double that size. And it's located right there, as you can see, on the coast. And so there's a lot of importation, a lot of exportation of goods. As I mentioned, it's located there in the Atacama Desert, very dry. The city of Arica, when I looked this up last, it said it gets less than 0.03 inches of rain per year. And so very dry, very, very dusty. At the same time, there's something unique about the area there in Arica. There's two valleys, the Yuta and the Azapa Valley, that flow down out of the Andean Mountains into the Pacific Ocean. And there's rivers there that flow pretty much year-long. And that actually allows for a lot of farming, a lot of growth, which is very surprising, you might say, for the Atacama Desert. But it provides a lot of the food that is eaten there in the city of Arica and a lot of jobs. In that case, Arica is much more of a blue-collar culture or city. There are professional jobs and universities, but a lot of people are working in the fields as day laborers. A lot of that fruit and vegetables that is grown in those valleys, the one that I just showed you there, the Yuta Valley, is actually then sold right there in the city. One of the major places where you can buy this fresh fruit is called the Agro, and it's a big open-air market that has about 150-plus vendors, and so you can get anything there from fruits and vegetables to clothing, to technology, to kitchenware, you name it, you can probably find it there. And in terms of trying to minister and make relationships there, you know this from your experience here in the United States, you know, people are not coming and knocking down your door to hear the gospel. We would wish for that, right? We'd pray for that, but that's not the case. You need to go to them. You need to build relationships with them. And so one of the ways in which we'll try to be intentional with that is by shopping at places like the Agro. And instead of trying every 150 vendor out, we could decide we're going to visit the same five vendors for some time and try to build relationships with them. What are their interests? Get to know them and invite them into our home for hospitality and to seek to share the word of God with them. And so that's just one way in which we'll try to be intentional with building relationships. Sorry, the font on this is a little small, but I just want to take a moment to share a little bit about the spiritual demographic in somewhat of a joking way, but in a serious way. You know, I say the city of Arica is spiritually dry. It's not only very dry in terms of being arid and not a lot of rain, but there is a lot of secularism, a lot of paganism that exists in the city of Arica. Chile is predominantly Roman Catholic. Statistics are always changing, so I guess I'm not very one for statistics, but anywhere from 50% to 70% of Chileans profess to be Roman Catholic. Now, many of them are very nominal, meaning they're not attending every week for Mass, but maybe attending on major holidays and festivals and things like that. Because Chile is very familial, that is very family-oriented, very societal-oriented, people simply just associate with the Catholic Church because that's what the culture does, or that's because my family is Catholic, but without any real belief behind that. At the same time, there are many in the younger generations that are shifting toward secularism and away from Roman Catholicism. I don't know the exact reason, but one of the reasons I think is because the Roman Catholic Church is not answering the questions and offering the hope that they are looking for in life. And so we want to take advantage of that and present the hope that can be found through Christ alone and faith alone. There's also a lot of religious syncretism that exists in Chile, wherein Roman Catholic tradition and the indigenous spiritual practices, that is the folk religions that exist there, are blended together, and you'll see that on major holidays and festivals. An example of that is when we were in Arica last summer, we were able to go down for 2 weeks and spend some time with David and Christy, our future co-workers, and we were walking around one of the parks, and they were practicing for one of their upcoming festivals that they have. I'll share a picture of that in just a moment. And they had brought with them a statue of Mary and were playing their folk tunes right in front of the statue of Mary. And it was just kind of a visual picture of some of that syncretism that they were playing to Mary. I don't know, you know, maybe seeking some kind of blessing from that. And but just a very visual reminder of that syncretism. There are evangelical churches in Chile, and we thank the Lord for that. We thank the Lord for many good gospel-preaching, Bible-teaching churches that have been planted, not only by missionaries with GMSA, Gospel Mission of South America, which we have partnered with as a mission agency, but also just other good churches, and we're thankful for that. But we believe there also exists a need for more good local churches. One of the reasons is because many evangelical churches in Chile believe and teach the prosperity gospel, that if you have enough faith, and if you give enough to the church, that God will give you blessings. And yes, God does bless the righteous, but not in the kind of mechanical way that they teach there through the prosperity gospel, where they're really seeking your money. And when God isn't blessing, you know, they'll say, well, maybe you don't have enough faith, or maybe you haven't given enough. And that's antithetical to what Scripture teaches. Many other evangelical churches at the same time embrace the charismatic movement, which teaches that the sign gifts are for today, that miracles still happen or healings still happen. And we believe that that's not the case. God's not working in that way today, and that shouldn't bother us. God is working and growing his church and edifying his church through other means. And we don't need those sign gifts today. Here's one of the pictures of those festivals. This is the major festival that happens annually in Arica. In its very name, it kind of connects back to the worship of the sun. Not S-O-N, the Lord Jesus, but S-U-N, the sun, up in the sky there. And so there's a lot of folk religion that's tied into this festival, a lot of intercultural ties as well because of how close Arica is to Bolivia and Peru. You see a lot of a melting pot of cultures there, and you'll see that in the clothes that they wear and the colors there and the patterns. And at first sight, you may say there seems to be a relative innocence with this, you know, just a celebration and dancing and time together. But really at the core is a lot of paganism and a lot of demonism as well. And you can see this in this picture or these pictures here, some of the darkness in these festivals and how they tie back to a lot of pagan religion beliefs. And so if I could summarize our mission in this way, it would be this: our mission is to exalt Christ by planting healthy, reproducing churches in northern Chile through evangelism, discipleship, and leadership training. Really, in this mission statement, all we're trying to be is principled in God's word. Obviously, our desire is to glorify God, and that is in part through salvation of sinners. God is glorified when sinners come to him through faith. We could talk about what we mean by evangelism, discipleship, and leadership training. I love those topics. I'd love to talk to you about that later on. But for sake of time, we'll just focus here on this middle statement for a moment. What do we mean by planting healthy, reproducing churches? Healthy churches, we're for, seeking to plant churches that are mature in the faith. That is, churches that believe in the authority of Scripture, that are submitted to God's word, and believe that it is sufficient for life and godliness, as Scripture teaches. A church that is seeking to minister to itself, to disciple one another, and to reach into its community and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. A church that is recognizing the importance of observing the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table. A church that understands the importance of even things like church discipline for the protection of the church and its purity and for the restoration of the unrepentant believer. And so that's what we mean by a healthy church, a church that's grounded in God's word, is seeking to be faithful to it. A church that has its own local leadership. And so in time, in the church in Eureka, seeing deacons and elders raised up who can lead that church on so we can go on and plant another church in a new city. And then by reproducing church, again, we mean a church that is seeking to reach its own community, that understands it has its own Great Commission responsibility. It can't be relying upon just missionaries from the outside coming in and reaching its own people. It needs to be reaching its own people with the gospel. And with that, we would love to see one day the church in Eureka send out its own missionaries. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for them to reach out into their own country or other countries in South America or somewhere else globally, sending out missionaries from themselves into the world to make disciples? And then also, one aspect of reproducing church, we would love to see one day when we move on from Eureka, when that church is established, when it's grounded, we would love to see a family in that church say, we'll go with you to the next city. And we'll talk about one of those cities in just a moment here, a target city. But that kind of vision in a church where they would see the importance of reaching out and expanding through sharing the gospel with others. Here's a picture of David and Christy Flink. I'm sure some of you are familiar with their faces. Lucas, their youngest son, is still with them. They're actually here on furlough right now here in the States. But they have been ministering in Chile for about 17 years now. When I was with them, they were in Antofagasta, Chile. And they ministered there for about 13 years. And now they've moved on because that church in Antofagasta has been fully planted. And is self-supporting. And so now they're in the city of Eureka, and that's where we'll be joining them. They've been there since September of 2023, so about 2.5 years now. And they began meeting in their home in November of 2023. And God providentially connected them with some believers who, unfortunately, were coming from a situation where a church was closing down. And initially, David and Christy were just able to offer them some good counsel and minister to their hearts in a time of hurt. And now some of those believers have been attending the church plant, but there are also many unbelievers that have been coming now, both through connections that David and Christy have made, but also some of the believers saying, inviting their family, unbelievers, saying, come with us. And that's just exactly how it should be, and so we're thankful for that. As I mentioned briefly, we were able to go down there last summer for 2 weeks and live with David and Christy in their home, and we were able to attend I think 2 Sunday services and 1 or 2 Wednesday meetings. And that was just such a blessing to meet the believers there. While our Spanish is limited right now, it was still fun to practice the Spanish we can and see them try to practice some English. And just having that bond in Christ with those who are believers really overcomes some of those language barriers, even if you can't communicate everything you would like to. They're not a church yet in the sense that they haven't covenanted together in membership, but they're meeting much like we are even this morning for Bible teaching, for prayer, for worship of song, and on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study. And it's just amazing to see how many of those chairs have been filled up. And since then, there's many more that have been coming. They're currently meeting in their garage, and that works just well. That's how many church plants begin in a foreign context in their home. And of course, in a city of like Eureka that doesn't get much rain, you don't really have to worry about it raining on you on a Sunday service. Probably the biggest thing you have to do is just dust off your chair because there's a lot of sand there. I wanted to just mention a few names that you can keep in prayer. And sometimes having a face like this just gives you a little more connection to what's going on the other side of the world. This is Jose and Sara and their children. Would you pray for them? They are believers, at least the parents are, and we thank the Lord that they are just attending there in a wonderful staple part of the church plant. This is Miguel and Paula, and their four children, and they're also attending there and have been for some time. Miguel is just a wonderful character, really just outgoing, and it was a joy to try to talk with him and get to know his family last summer. This is Jimena and Carlos. Carlos and Jimena are not believers. Would you pray that the Lord would work in their hearts and draw them to himself? David Flink met Jimena because Jimena is the director of what's called American Corner, and it's a program at a local university where students and those in the community can come and practice their English. Well, David knows English and he knows Spanish, and so he's been attending that American Corner, and that's where he met Jimena, and just conversing with those there who are practicing their English. And over time, Jimena has actually asked him to lead some of the discussions. So they maybe will discuss one topic one week and another the next week, just to kind of try to cultivate, you know, people working on their English and using words that maybe they haven't used before. And two of the times, Jimena asked him to lead a discussion on Easter and Christmas. Well, what a wonderful opportunity to intertwine gospel truths into that kind of a topic. And since then, he's met Carlos, her husband. They have a daughter, Barbara, and we actually shared a meal with them last summer, and Carlos is actually the one who's been attending most faithfully, and it seems that God is doing something in his life, and we would love to see by the time we arrive there that God has drawn him to himself, and he's a born-again believer. And so would you pray to that end? This is Javier and Yoli, and David actually is baptizing Yoli in that picture there, down in the Utah River in that valley that I showed you a picture of a moment ago. They don't have a baptistry, they don't even have a horse trough like we have at our church in Ann Arbor, but they have a river, and they have the ocean. And so that was just a wonderful thing, picture to receive when that was sent to us, I think back in the fall, actually. Actually, since then, Javier and Yoli have gotten married, and so thankful to the Lord for that marriage. And thankful for this baptism. That's a, you know, for us and churches that are established, you know, as bad as this may be, you know, sometimes baptisms are kind of old hat. You know, we see one, we've seen a lot. But in a church plant, this is a very formative thing. It's an opportunity to talk through what is baptism? What does it accomplish? What does it not accomplish? And what is it in its importance in a local church? And so we're thankful for that step that Yoli took as a individual believer and as a church, how it is formative for them. And then this is Hans and Jenny and their three daughters. Hans and Jenny are Chilean. They come from the southern part of Chile. And they moved to Arica about a month and a half or 2 months ago. Hans has pastoral ministry experience in the past. And he reached out to David, I don't even know how long ago, maybe 2 years ago now, and said, we want to move our family to Arica to help in the church plant. And we're so thankful for that. It's amazing how God is already kind of forming a church planting team with Hans and Jenny, David and Christy, and ourselves. And Hans has taken a job in the city, and but just is investing him all the time he can into the local church there. And he's already, since David is back on furlough, he's already picked up a lot of the teaching. And they're teaching through things like membership right now and a few other expositional series. And so we're just thankful for Hans and Jenny and their step of faith, and praying that the church in time will recognize the character of Hans, and that he meets the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and may eventually then call him to be their pastor, an elder of the church. And so we'll see how God leads in that way. Again, sorry for the small print here, but just I mentioned earlier about, you know, target cities. Our goal is not to stay in the city of Arica forever. We want to see that church handed off to local leadership and move on to the next city by God's grace and do the same thing again. And so in terms of ministry goals, of course, we have the Arica church plan as the focus of our attention right now. But David Flink, our coworker, has coined this kind of plan or vision called the 2-2-2. And it's based on 2 Timothy 2:2, which has to do with Timothy entrusting to other men what he has been given, you know, God's word, so that they may be able to teach others also. That's my paraphrase of the verse. I'm sorry, I don't have it exactly memorized. And so with that then, with that biblical principle, our desire is to see, you know, more churches planted and leadership raised up in those churches. And so In another way, the 222 stands for this, endeavoring to reach two cities in two countries in the next 2 decades. The one city and country obviously being Arica, Chile, with a church plant there, and then the next potential church plant being in the city of Tacna. Now, I was told this has, this is Arica right here in Chile. Tacna is up there in Peru. It's about an hour and a half north of Arica, of course, in the country of Peru. And so that is somewhat of a focus for us as far as the next target city. There's things that we need to further assess, like what is the gospel presence there? What are some of the existing local churches? Are these sound churches that we could partner with? We certainly don't want to, as Paul says, build on another man's foundation. And so we want to assess the needs there. But it seems that there's a good possibility that that would be the next target city for us. And so, which would be great. It would allow for even some fellowship still with the church in Arica, being somewhat close, but yet far enough where people likely would not drive an hour and a half down for church in Arica. And so it would allow for some good fellowship, but also a new ministry to go on there in Tacna. And so would you pray about that with us for wisdom? But we feel that this is a good and wise plan. And so many have asked then, well, you say 2 decades. Does that mean after, you know, the church plant in Tacna, after 20 years, you're just going to come back to the States? But the short answer to that is no, Lord willing. We'd stay on longer and go to the next city. But this is just kind of a short-term plan. In the next 20 years, we'd love to see a church planted in Arica that's ongoing right now, and then a church planted in Tacna, Peru. If you have questions about that, I'd love to discuss that later on afterward. As far as our first 2 years, you know, what is that going to be like? Well, frankly, we're not going to step in and I'm not going to be preaching from day one. Number one, my language is not going to be where I would like it to be. It's going to be more limited, even after attending language school for 2 semesters. And so a lot of our time is going to be simply just establishing ourselves in that country. There's a lot of work to be done to acquire the permanent residency and the documentation and opening accounts and just establishing our family, you know, figuring out life and getting around the city of Arica. A lot of our time will be focused in those first 2 years on more language acquisition. We'll have the foundation laid with language school, but we'll need to learn a lot more. And so that'll be, you know, both just working on our Spanish in our home, but also having people into our home to practice Spanish, you know, having other believers from the church plant into our home and speaking with them. A lot of cultural acquisition, and David will be helping with this, giving us, you know, good reading material and just having us interact with people in the city, learning about the city and their culture. As I mentioned, opening our home for hospitality and meetings. You know, maybe I can't preach a meeting or a sermon, you know, in the first 2 weeks, but we could certainly have a prayer meeting in our home and use that as a context to minister to people and just provide a place. Of course, meeting regularly with our teammates for ministry planning and updates and things, and then, of course, attending and assisting the church plant as we can. You know, gaining responsibilities from there. You know, maybe at first David will say, you know, would you lead the church in prayer in Spanish? And then from there, would you lead a short devotional? And then eventually working up to preaching and helping lead the meetings in that way. And so would you pray? Well, there's a lot to go on, and obviously there will be a lot of adjustments to be made, but we trust that God will give us the grace and mercy to do that. I should have asked at the beginning, what time do we go till for this equipping hour? Someone be bold enough. What is it? 10:20. Okay. All right, we have a little more time here then. Let me share just this verse with you and a few thoughts from it, and then I'll open it for a question in Q&A, if that's okay, if anyone has questions. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2 says this, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." I just want to point out a few things from the first verse there. You know, Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica. And you might remember he had some initial ministry with them, but then was run out of town under duress. He had to leave the city because of the Jews stirring up a mob. And they actually chased him further on after he left Thessalonica. And so he did not have a lot of ministry with them, but the ministry he had seemed to be very, very effective in terms of them receiving the gospel that he was giving to them. And so Paul writes to them in 2 Thessalonians 3 here, near the end of the book, end of the letter, and he says, brothers, pray for us. And so really that's the call here of this first verse, pray for us. And to me it's a reminder of the humility that Paul had, that he, even the Apostle Paul, needed prayer. And we need that prayer. We need our Heavenly Father. We need his help, and we need God's local churches praying for us, just as Paul needed that prayer. He recognized that, the dependence upon God in his ministry, if he was going to see effective ministry go on. And so Paul then prays or asks for prayer for two specific things here in the first verse. Number one, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, and secondly, that it would be honored. I think we could summarize the word of the Lord this way. It was simply, in Paul's mind, at least in this context, the gospel message. Obviously, the word of God contains more than just the gospel, but that is at the core of God's word, is the gospel of Christ Jesus, God's redemptive plan through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so Paul is praying that that message would speed ahead and be honored. Now, the idea of speed ahead here is much like a runner running a race, achieving a goal, getting to the end as desired. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is reminding them how they received the message of God, and he says, your testimony has echoed forth. I think there's a similar idea going on here where Paul is saying, just as your testimony echoed forth, would you pray the same of the gospel message, that it would echo forth, that it would resound out into the surrounding regions? It would speed ahead, unhindered. Unhindered and unrestricted. And then secondly, that it would be glorified or honored, depending on the translation there. And you might ask, well, what does Paul mean by this? Because isn't the message of God glorious already? And yes, that is true. But here it's an action that Paul is speaking about, a way in which God's message is received, that it would be honored or glorified. Back, I think it's Acts chapter 13, it talks about how the Gentiles received God's message. And it says, when they heard it, they received it and glorified it. What does that mean? Well, it means they received it as it is, the truth, the word of God. They received it in faith. Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians 1, that when they heard of the word of God, they didn't receive it as the words of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God. And that's what it means to honor God's word. It means to receive it as it is, above as you look at all of the world systems and all the beliefs around, the idea of honoring God's word is that it comes to the pinnacle. It is received as the truth in the world of competing truth systems, and that people believe it in faith. And that's Paul's prayer, or that's what he's asking prayer for, that God's word would be unhindered and believed in faith. And he ends with, in verse 1, with this idea of, as happened among you. Thinking back to, again, when the Thessalonians believed God's word, they believed it. They honored it. And Paul is saying, remember that? Remember when you believed it? Would you pray now the same thing will happen in these new regions that he's seeking to minister to? And if I could then kind of apply, you know, those words to this context, there was a time in which individually you received God's word and honored it as it is the truth. And even as a church, we might say there was a time when the word of God advanced to this region of Ohio, to Westerville, and there was a church formed. You received it. You honored it. And so if I can put it this way, adapt Paul's words, would you pray that the word of God may speed ahead and be honored in Arica, Chile, just as it has in Westerville, Ohio? And we know God can do that. God's word can accomplish that. It will through his word. And we pray that that will happen there in Arica. Let me just offer then a moment for question and answer. If you don't have a question or don't like the kind of big group context, well, feel free to ask us afterward. We'd love to talk. But is there any pressing questions before we come to a close here this morning? It could be about our ministry or anything like that. Yes? Okay, you asked, so I'll share. So the question was about our support level. We're at between 60 and 65% of our support right now. We don't set our support level in terms of the amount. Our mission agency, Gospel Mission of South America, does that. We're thankful for that. They do that based on the location and even region and family size. And so they've set our support at just around under $7,100 a month. That's a lot in my mind, but I understand that there's a great need in terms of even just travel costs and kind of planning ahead for that. You couldn't imagine what health insurance as a U.S. citizen looks like on a foreign field. That's roughly $1,200 of that support a month goes to just health insurance. Things like other things, I mean, part of it goes honestly just to our headquarters, and we're thankful for that. They do a lot for us. They minister greatly for us, and so we're thankful for that. And so if you look at a pie chart, a lot of that gets divided up and quickly dispersed to other places. But we understand also that ministry is costly, and reminds us of the sobriety and seeking to be a good steward of what God is giving. So any other questions? Yes. Yeah, we've had some. So frankly, it's been quite some time. And with my seminary training, I've kind of forgotten the Spanish and focused more on the Greek and Hebrew for that time. Yes, the short answer is my wife had about 2 or 3 years in high school. We took 1 year together in college. And then, of course, I spent those 10 weeks down there. So that gave me a little bit. But even the year in college, that was 7 years ago. So we're working a little bit just in our home, Kaylee and I, as we can, so that we're not super raw when we go into language school, but limited, yeah. We're thankful at the same time, though, we're not learning things like Mandarin that are more difficult language. Spanish, relatively speaking, is a much easier language to